My name is Johnny D. With the Rev Ministries, we've been friends, family, so much that I didn't even think to say who I was last sermon. I'm like, well, of course, I'm home. We've been family, partner, friends with Cibolo Creek for over 10, 12, some people are even saying 15 years. Love being here. Blessed to substitute, teach, preach, help wherever's needed. So thank you for having us here. If you missed last week's sermon, please, please, please go online and listen. Pastor Paul did just a fantastic job with launching this series, Taking Your Next Step. This message this morning, I feel, holds hands and is building just an amazing path to where I know he does, and I agree, where God is taking this body. Let's be honest. And up front this morning, in here, we have those who don't believe. We have those in here who aren't sure, those in here who know, and those in here, and I'm going to use some words this morning that are not churchy words and aren't Christianese, because my earliest memory is being in church, and I still try and not talk like I'm from church. And so the last group, I think, in here are those who flow, and I like that word flow for this church, for its name, for where it's going, for what this sermon says, and for the key scripture at the end. If you're in here, you know what, let me pray. Let me pray for you real quick, and then we're going to pray at the end, because that's what it's all about. Let's make a sandwich out of it. Holy Spirit, come this morning. Infect us and affect us. Prepare our hearts. Ooh, you're doing something. You did it already. Do it again. Amen. So if you're in here this morning and you don't know whether or not you're in a relationship with him, then you're not. And that's okay. If you hear something that generates questions and you need them answered, then ask. Ask the staff. The green shirts, the green sweaters are the folks who are supposed to be kind of helping with questions here. Anybody you saw up on stage this morning, any of the staff members on the website, anybody at the door, say, I have a question. Questions bring answers. I love questions. One of my favorite questions asked of me in church of all times was my, it feels so weird calling him my stepdad, but I guess he is. I just call him dad. Wasn't a church-going person. After a few years of going to church, we were at a church, they're passing the offering, and, you know, they're just kind of passing it, and it's real quiet, because we're quiet when we pass the offering for some reason. Where does this money go? And I was like, yes! So I told him, and he got the answer, and he's like, okay, and now he gives. Oh my goodness, he gives and gives and gives, because now he knows. So if you have questions, ask questions. If you're here and you're not sure, or you do know, hopefully this sermon, this series, takes you to the next step. If you're in that group, if you're in the group and you flow, and you'll know if you flow or not, if you flow, then this is just going to be holy fuel poured on the fire that already burns within. So in this series, what's next? This morning's message is called Encountering God. My wife and I have six kids, and she does a lot of the homeschooling, and I do a teeny bit, and we teach a little different. And when I've got my kids, you know, there's this huge lesson, and I try and look at it and say, this is the point. This is the point, because I have adult attention deficit disorder, and I can watch a movie, hear a sermon, listen to you say something, and I walk away, and I'm like, heavens to Murgatroy, what did they say? So I'm going to give you the sermon in like a sentence. You ready? Today's about change. This is it. It's a couple of words. Today's about change. That's the answer. That's the point. That's the punch. We could, but we won't. Pray and go home and beat everybody to lubies, you know? But that's it. It's about change. So they're like, how was the service? It was about change. The Lord is so good. The Holy Spirit directs our steps. And just as I've been reviewing this message over the last several days, the last couple of weeks, he brings these little things. And just yesterday or the day before, I saw a cartoon. And it's of a guy up at a podium. That's all it says, and say what kind of person behind a podium. But he's behind a podium, and he's got all these people, and he says, who wants change? And 100% of the people's hands go up. And then the next frame says, who's willing to change? Everybody's hands go down low, right? Because most of us want change, but almost all of us don't want to change. We go to work the same way. We have our burger the same way. We watch the same shows. We do it. It's a routine. I got no problem with that. But let me tell you something, whether you like it or not, nothing is going to change if you are not willing to change. Nothing is going to happen differently if we don't do things differently. Please don't get me started on the state of the United States where we are spiritually, and that is not going to change unless we do something about it. We're here as a country for very deep-rooted, religious, godly reasons. So that is the answer to the problem. We are that answer, and it's not going to happen unless we start doing something about it. 66 books full of stories about folks who encountered God. And in our time today, we're going to take a peek at a few and see how they handled it, what changed, if anything changed, and what happened next. I love the fact that you've got so many different flavors, so many different stories, because you have introverts, extroverts, and everybody in between. You got people who are broke, people who are well-to-do, you got people who don't know a ding darn thing, and you got people who are smarter than their own good should even allow them to be. So let's look at some of these stories. You have people like Moses on the backside of the desert, and I love the story of Moses because he's got a past, he's got a checkered past. So Moses is one of many great examples that God doesn't care about what you did. He cares about what you can do. So Moses, minding his own business at work on the backside of the desert, encounters God in a burning bush. And if you know the backstory, if you know the setting, God asks him to do some crazy things. God says, Moses, go to the God, because Pharaoh was convinced he was a god. They worshiped Pharaoh as a god. Go to the king, go to the god in Egypt and tell him, let my people go. Then there's going to be fire and there's going to be snakes and there's going to be frogs. He would have had me with fire. There's fire. Let's go. Go and do all these things. And God doesn't want your excuses. He doesn't. Okay, fine, take Aaron with you. Well, I need a sign. Boy, did he get signs, right? They're going to need to see something. Did they get to see something? So he goes, and God tells him this crazy thing. If you understood how Pharaoh was treated, how much of a god he was viewed upon, for him to show back up and say, the God is telling you to do this, you'd understand how amazing that is. And I'm saying that because some of you in here, God has asked you to do something and it's so crazy, you may be thinking that can't be God, but for freaks like me, I'm all, that's obviously God, because only God would ask you to do something that you can't do on your own so he can show the world his glory. You have those kind of encounters where God shows up and just asks you to do something nuts. You have encounters like my brother-in-law who has been married to my sister for years and years and years and is finally getting this God thing and is listening to that he's got a purpose here and he's got to figure out that next step. And inside of this last year, he tells the story. He was downstairs watching TV, fell asleep, woke up, and he saw Jesus. And you may ask yourself, well, how did he know it was Jesus? Let me tell you, if you see Jesus, you'll know it's him. For those of us who've seen him, there's no, who are you again? So he sees Jesus, looks at him, and says, follow me. And I don't know if he, you know, rubbed his eyes or whatever it was, but opens his eyes and they're gone. And he calls me and he tells me this. He's like, you're not going to believe this already again. I'm excited. If you come to me, you're not going to believe this. I'm like, yeah. He goes, you're not going to believe this. I was like, what? He goes, I was in my room. And then I opened my eyes and Jesus was there. And I was like, yes. He goes, and he said, follow me. And I was like, uh-huh. He goes, what do you think that means? See, now you're laughing. But we all do the same thing. Follow me. Well, what does that mean? It means follow me. It means go where I go, do what I do, say what I say, act like I act. And he says that over and over again, follow me. And 2,000 years, like, well, what does that mean exactly? It means to follow him. You have those where he shows up and he gives something so simple, but we're still Charlie horsed up here. Well, Jesus said, follow me. What does that mean? You've got to start following him. And he'll help you figure it out. We have physical manifestations. We have spiritual manifestations. We have God showing up through the local man of God. We have God showing up through the local woman of God. In 1 Kings, you'll find the story of Elijah and Elisha. And I want to read to you from there. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. Elijah left there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, as he was plowing. 12 teams of oxen were in front of him, and he was with the 12th team. Elijah walked by him, threw on his coat, his jacket, his scarf, whatever you want to call it, his mantle, and Elisha left the oxen, ran to follow Elijah, and said, "Please let me kiss my mother and father, and then I will follow you." "Go on back," he replied, "for what have I done to you?" So he turned back from following him, took the team of oxen, 12 teams of oxen, slaughtered them with the oxen's wooden yoke and plow. He cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he left, followed Elijah, and served him. I asked this morning, what was going on in Elisha's life that he just got up and went? Now, if you read in 1 Kings a little bit back, if you'll rewind the scripture a little bit, God is talking with Elijah, and he says, "Elijah, we're done. It's time to go home soon. I want you to go and find Elisha, and he's going to take up where you left off, and we're going to go from there." So maybe, I don't know, we'll find out one day, maybe Elijah started telling people, "Where is Elisha? Does anybody know where Elisha is? Why?" Well, he's taken over. Maybe the word got out. Go read up on Elijah. Elijah was my kind of guy. Elijah was like, "God, bring the fire," and it comes down out of the sky. Miracle after manifestation after miracle after miracle. So Elijah had a name for him. Maybe word got out, Elijah is coming for you, and Elisha had to be cut from the same kind of material. I mean, he's like, "The dude who calls down fire? Yes!" Maybe that was the deal. Maybe that's why Elisha just literally stopped what he was doing, killed all the cows, served them out for lunch, burned everything, again, fire, right? Set it on fire, and then takes off. Maybe. Maybe Elisha, unbeknownst to any of that going on, was just at the point in his life, like you are, "Boy, I just wish somebody would give me an opportunity. I wish somebody would hand me the microphone. I wish somebody would do these." And we're running these scenarios in our head, and you may think you don't run scenarios in your head, but you do run scenarios in your head, especially when somebody makes you mad or you think somebody's going to make you mad. You're like, "Oh, I wish they would say this, and then I'll say this, and then I'll say that, and then they'll do this, and then I'll do that." And you plan this whole thing out in your head, and it never happens. Maybe Elisha had been doing that. "Ooh, I wish God would give me an opportunity to not work behind 12 dozen oxen plowing these fields all day. I'll go wherever he wants me to go. I'll say whatever he wants me to say. I'll do whatever he wants me to do." Elijah throws his cape on there and says, "Let's go." And he's like, "Done." Now, Elijah is my kind of jerk because I'm a jerk. And he says jerky things because jerky things speak jerk. And I'm a jerk and he's a jerk. And he's like, "Go back." He's like, "Wait a second, go back. What did I do to you?" He's like, "It's go time. It's time to leave." God shows up and says, "Follow me." And we're like, "Well, what exactly did you mean by follow me? Did you mean follow me or follow me or follow me?" And no, it means it's time to go. It's time to take that next step. Some of you are there. You've had the invite. It's time to slaughter the cows, burn the plow, and get going. You take the story in the Gospels. Jesus comes up upon two sets of brothers, Simon and Andrew, and then John and James right afterwards. And he says, "Follow me." I told Sean that. I was like, "Dude, you're like the luckiest." I was like, Jesus called me through a camp meeting and a prayer and all that stuff. I was like, "He showed up for you, dude." I was like, "He showed up in the flesh in your room and said, 'Let's go.'" I was like, "That's like John and James. He shows up and they're fishing and Jesus says, 'Let's go.'" And it says they did. Now, again, I don't know what was going on that literally made them stop working. Maybe they were stuck in the family business. They were in the family business. Maybe you're in the family business and you're doing it because it's a family business and you're like, "Oh, I'm so sick and tired of mending nets all day long. If somebody would just give me the opportunity." Here's your opportunity. Maybe it was because he was a rabbi. Jesus was a Jew who did Jewish things to Jewish people in Jewish ways. So he would have been, he was a rabbi. He would have worn clothes that designated him as a rabbi. If you saw him and you were a Jew, you would have said, "Rabbi." Maybe they knew that, and they had dreamt of, wondered, pondered, man, I would be a disciple in a heartbeat if somebody ever asked me. Jesus comes and says, hey, they look at him, he's a rabbi, I'm ready to be a disciple. And they go, I don't know. I just know that Jesus encountered them, they were ready, they reacted, they were changed, and they went. Some of you, that's you. He's shown up and he said something as simple as follow me. And you want to know what it's going to be like. And the sad truth is you're never going to find out what it's like unless you start to follow him. Jesus starts making waves in his ministry. My dad told me that when I was like 8. Jesus made waves. I was like, what does that mean? He says, Jesus was a troublemaker. And he again had my attention. I'm all, really? And I was like, Jesus? And he's like, yeah. And I was like, what do you mean? And he told me, he's like, John, the things that Jesus said were so anti-religious of that day and went just rubbed all the church people the wrong way. And I'm like, ooh, I like that. So if you know Jesus and if you know what it was like in the setting 2,000 years ago, you understand how much of a wave maker Jesus was. So he starts making all kinds of things happen, like bringing people back from the dead, healing the lame. I love it. I love it. Who does that nowadays? You know, come here, you want to be healed? Let me spit in your eye. Right? That's in there. So Jesus is making all these waves and there's people following him. And it says in Mark 10 that this young man saw Jesus. It says he runs up to Jesus. He is so emotionally charged. He's like, no, I'm not going to walk. I'm not going to show up. He runs up to Jesus and says, what must I do to get eternal life? Now, if you'll pause, do not think, maybe you've never heard this, or maybe you don't know this, but don't think for a moment that there's ever any instance that we're in front of Jesus and he's not looking right at your heart. Not what you're saying, not what you're doing, not even what you're done or what you're planning to do. He looks right at your heart. Every person he encounters and talks with, other than the Pharisees, well, even with the Pharisees as well, he doesn't look at what they're saying. Thank you, Jesus. He didn't look at what we've done. He looks at our heart. So this man, this young man runs up and says, what must I do to get eternal life? And he's like, well, you've got to obey the commandments. He's like, yes, I've done that already. So in my Johnny D mind, he's like, hold on a second. What's in there? What's on the throne of your heart? Right? Years ago, a secular band coined the phrase, there's a God-shaped hole. So there's a God-shaped hole in our soul, in our hearts, and only God perfectly fits there. Jesus looks, what's in that God-shaped hole? And all of us have something or someone sitting there. Jesus looks at his heart and it says, it's his things. His possessions possess him. There's nothing wrong with having things. He wouldn't have given Solomon so many things, David so many things, Abraham so many things, Jacob so many things if things were wrong. But when things own us, there becomes a problem. So he looks at him, he says, wait a second. All right, Mr. I obey all the Ten Commandments. Ditch everything you've got and follow me. And it says the young man walked away sad because he had many things. I crossed that out in my Bible and I said, because many things had him. So he encounters Jesus and goes away. Nicodemus in John 3 comes and says, now read the story. Nicodemus is one of the Pharisees. Nicodemus comes and says, I know that you're God. I see what you're doing. Only the Messiah could be doing this. And Jesus, again, looking at his heart, he says, okay, you know all these things. In order to follow me, you have to be born again. Nicodemus says, wait a second. What do you mean I've got to be born again? How can I go back inside my mother and be born again? You can't go in reverse, and starts talking all these technical things. And Jesus, paraphrase, Jesus says, listen, you've read, you've taught, You've been taught, but you don't know. Some of us here know. Some of us here know, but it's not down here. I run into folks who have come out of seminary, and they're a gajillion more times knowledgeable. They can say, on page 126, the 13th word from the left down, and just quote it. And that comes from this word here, here, and there. And that's da, 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 and that's awesome. But if it doesn't change the way we live, change the way we love, change the way our lives go, what good is it? And I think if you read the whole story of Nicodemus, that's his issue, is that he has knowledge, but he has no relationship. You know what's crazy is that we know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. Jesus was telling Nicodemus this. Read the context. He's saying, you've heard these things, you've been told these things, but you don't know me. He says, God loved you guys, us, so much that he sent me, and breaks it down. So he is telling all of us, but he was telling directly Nicodemus the most famous scripture ever. Because he doesn't want it to stay there. It's no good if it just stays there and doesn't transition down to here. Jesus runs into a woman one day at a well in John 4. Now, the Samaritans and the Jews disagreed like rival denominations of today. You have this denomination doesn't like this denomination because they clap on 1 and 3 instead of 2 and 4, or the ding-dong-dang isn't the yin-yang-gang, or whatever it is, and the Samaritan and the Jews didn't jive like that. The Samaritan and the Jews dressed similar, but different enough that they could look at each other's clothes and say, Jew, Samaritan. So Jesus comes up and says, give me a drink. In my opinion, because of the way he was dressed, she says, you're a Jew. Because what does that have to do with anything? He says, I'm thirsty. She says, you don't have a bucket. You don't have a spoon. You don't have anything to get this drink with. Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. She's like, well, what does that even mean? He says, I've got something that would change everything in your life. And so suddenly, right, we get a little interested. You're like, well, wait, wait a second. What does that mean? What does that mean? Jesus, because he's gracious, wants to reveal himself to you, wants to prove himself to you. Now, he's not going to do parlor tricks. They asked him to do that, and he got upset. But then he reads her mail, and he's like, go get your husband. She's like, I don't have a husband. He's like, that's right, you don't. You've got 4 exes, and the guy you're living with now isn't your husband either. Suddenly, full attention. Okay, what's going on here? Jesus pulls her punk card and lays down the fact that I'm the Messiah. I'm the game changer. I'm your God encounter. And she runs off, and if you read the scripture, again, in John 4, she tells everyone. She tells everyone, I ran into somebody, and he's got to be the Messiah, because he knew this and knew this and knew this and said this and said this and said this, and people were infected, and affected because of her encounter with God. This morning, are you Moses? Are you here because God is asking you to do something so incredible? It's like, go and speak to the local God and have fire come down and snakes out of sticks and water turning to blood, and you're just trying to sort that out. How do I even process that incredible thing he's asked me to do? Maybe you're my brother-in-law, Sean, or one of the disciples, and all you have is follow me, and you're saying, what does that mean? It means follow me. It means go where I go, do what I do, say what I say, love how I love, think how I think, speak like I speak. Maybe you're here and you're Elisha, and you're supposed to drop everything and change direction. You can do it. Everyone in here is capable of a 180 turn starting today. Not saying it's easy, not saying it's desired, not even saying it's fun, but we're all capable of it. And I'll give you a horrible example. If I were to give you $10 million cash, tax-free, you'd live differently. Lie to me and say you wouldn't. And if you're the one person who wouldn't, that means you got more than $10 million, and we need to talk afterwards because I got some things we got to do. But if I were to give you $10 million, you would live differently, act differently, shop differently, walk differently, talk differently. You wouldn't say, well, what will everybody think? Well, what happens if I've gone this way my whole life and suddenly I'm going this way? You would say, I used to do that. Now I got $10 million and I'm doing this. And you know what? I don't care. God will ask those who he feels to do something radically different. I know my wife is so sick and tired of hearing that after 20 years. I was speaking to the Lord. She told me, now, let me get sit down for a minute. The last major one was back in 2007. I was like, let me tell you what God told me. She goes, look, we got church tonight. We got Boy Scouts tonight. We got dinner to make. This has got to wait. God wants us to start a new ministry, and then walked away. 2012 came home. I'm like, God wants me to leave my job. She's like, nope, that wasn't God. I was like, no, it was. And we're supposed to do what? Live by faith? Yes, he told you to. John, we have 6 kids. I know that. Who's going to pay for insurance? I was like, we won't have insurance. Cover to cover, God encounters. And the Lord says, I know you've done this way for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, but let's do this. Maybe that's you this morning. And I'm encouraging you that it can be done. Maybe you're the guy and you know the cost is higher than you're willing to pay. Maybe you're that young guy and he drops the bomb on you and you're still wondering. You haven't walked away yet, but you're like, can I do it? And I'm here to say you can. Maybe you're Nicodemus and your head is blocking your heart. Maybe you're the woman at the well and Jesus wants to do something life-changing in your life in order to draw everybody around you to him. You know how Facebook sends you those little things? Here's a memory from, you know, whenever. I was looking over my notes again yesterday and it brought this up from a couple of years ago, same time frame, and I'm like, how appropriate. Let me read it to you. It says, we will be brought one by one to the testing place, and we may never know when we are there. At that testing place, there will be no dozen possible choices for us, just one and an alternative. But our whole future will be conditioned by the choice we make. I believe I was asked here this morning because for some, this morning is that moment. This morning is that crossroads, and there are no dozens of options. There's the God option, and then there's the anti-God option. Not saying you're not a Christian, not saying you're not going to heaven. I'm just saying it's very obvious. This is the new thing that God's asking you to do. Jesus, like I said, is so radical. Jesus says crazier things than if you take all the pastors and all the pulpits and all the churches in the United States today. Hands down, Jesus said crazier things than they did all day long, all the time. They did, because if most pastors said just the things that Jesus said, nobody'd come to church. Jesus, hate your mom, hate your dad, or you can't be my disciple. That doesn't fill chairs. Give up everything, give it to the poor and follow me. That doesn't fill stadiums. Jesus, in John chapter 7, stands up in a crowd and says, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within them. Jesus says, if you don't know, let me let you know that I am the way. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, if you can't figure it out, let me figure it out. He's saying, you want the new deal? You want the real deal? Come to me. Now, there's a balance between simple and easy. Following Jesus is simple. It's not easy. Jesus says, love the Lord with all your heart and mind and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's 66 books in a nutshell. Everything points to that, and everything is birthed from that. So following him is not easy. What it is simple. So as we're about to close, as we're about to pray, he doesn't care what you've done in your past. He doesn't care if you don't have the knowledge. He doesn't care if you don't have the track record. One of my favorite examples is honky-tonk drunkard Travis Meadows is just tired of drinking night after night and singing in honky-tonks, comes home to his apartment, sits down and says, God, do that thing you do. And went to sleep or passed out. I can't remember which one he shared. And then got up the next morning. That was his altar call. That was his salvation prayer. He got up the next morning and something inside of him, he said there's more. So he gets up and he starts encountering the people in his day. And he's like, where's that place the God people go? What? Those God people, where do they go? Church? Where's the church? Down the street. Shows up at the church. He says, what's that book you guys read in here? And they're like, what book? I don't know. What's the book you read here? The Bible? And he's like, let me see one of those. Can I have one of those? Got it. Took it home. Started reading it. Didn't understand. Asked the author to help him understand. And then started doing what the book said. It's that simple. Not easy. Maybe you do know. Maybe you're in here and you do know. I'm in here to encourage you to get going. While works are not a requirement for our salvation, they should be a sign of our salvation. Maybe you're in here and you don't know. Again, ask somebody who does know. Go for coffee. Go for tacos. Text them. Email them. Facebook them. Instagram them. I don't know if you can Snapchat someone, but if you can, then snap them. Maybe you're in here and you're already there. You already flow. Then pray for more flow. Pray to Jesus and say, I want those rivers to just to continue to manifest. Be encouraged that you're doing what he asked you to do. Be changed this morning. Be challenged this morning. Again, being the simpleton that I am, 30 years ago when I heard a very similar speech, I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do? And didn't hear anything. So I read. I'm like, well, what did Jesus say that we were supposed to do? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm like, that's a good start. As we move along and we want to do churchy things, we want to do religious things, let me encourage you to start in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is the one time Jesus says, this is the paraphrase, read it for yourself, but the one time Jesus says, this is who's going to heaven and this is who's going to hell. It's the one time Jesus says, you get in and you don't. So Matthew 25 says, feed the hungry, take care of the thirsty, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger, visit the prisoner. Those are the people who get in. Let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. Today could be your day. My day was March, ready, I'm old, March 1987. One prayer, similar to this. And then I said the most dangerous thing, and I've said lots, the most dangerous thing I've ever said, which is, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. And it's been the most insane 30 years ever. Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. The Son says that none come to the Father except those who were reached out to first. Holy Spirit, those who are here we know are those that you are reaching out to. And if there are those in this room who don't believe, whether very elegantly, in very Christianese words, or just like Travis Meadows saying, Lord, do that thing you do. Let them pray to you this morning, giving you their all. Holy Spirit, for those who are here and they know and they've been contemplating the go, make them. them strong. Make them brave. Dare I pray this morning something similar to what Hosea uttered so long ago, and surround them with you, that wherever they go, they're unable to escape the call you have for them on their life. And lastly, Holy Spirit, for those who are already in the flow, for those here who are already speaking like you speak, and doing the things you do, and going the places you go, and being as Jesus-like as they can, I pray for strength. I pray for clarity. I pray for open doors, for provision, and fire. I pray for the fire that the Son said, I came to set the world on fire, and how I wish it was already burning. Seal this deal. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. God bless.